Turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 38. If you would please stand for the reading of God's Word. We're at verse 38. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. I would encourage you to keep God's word open before you as we study this passage. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, as we open your word, we ask that we would be hearing directly from you. Father, we heard directly from your Son. We ask that we might have hearts that want to obey him. Father, we ask that you'd work in us during this time. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, we hold on to our grudges like the way a mother on a bus holds on to her baby. She's not going to let that thing go. Jesus tells us you let your grudge go. Tells you to stop navel gazing and to put that grudge down. And that's the claim of the sermon, is that Jesus calls us to give up all our resentments. As we're going to see, that's a pretty tall order. And we think first about giving up these resentments in our first point, which is the principle of retribution. This is the fifth of six times that Jesus is going to open our heart, and he's going to say, here's what rolls around in you. And we've seen that a lot of what rolls around in us is not all that helpful. It's not all that pretty. We're very quick to call what's good evil, and what's evil good. And the heart is very, very twisted. Today we see that the judicial part of the law of Moses was twisted. Verse 38, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Such signs of justice, commands of justice, were all over the law of Moses. The one who has inflicted the injury must suffer the same injury. As Leviticus 24:20 explains, it talks about hands, it talks about eyes, it talks about feet, it talks about, I think, thumbs. That probably strikes us as kind of extreme. But it was actually designed to prevent extreme justice. It was designed to prevent a father whose son got jumped and had his eye damaged in a fight from finding the guy that did it and poking out both of his eyes. It was designed to eliminate any feuds that you would just kind of keep fighting back and hurting back and hitting back and hitting back. It was designed to prevent payback. So what it said is, as much as the injury was, that's as much as the punishment can be. No more. Now, in time, you could pay money. They worked out the financial value of a hand, the financial value of an eye. We do something similar. I remember sitting in a manpower office during summer in college, signing up for a short-term job, and as you're going through, it tells you, well, if you lose a hand on the job, here's how much money you'd get. You lose an eye, here's how much money you'd get. They got financial value assigned to different body parts. The Israelites had their own version of that. But it was to make sure that the punishment would fit the crime. Now, Jesus, he doesn't have a problem with that. What he's got a problem with is the way that people took that same principle of an eye for an eye out of the courts and into their daily lives. If you insult me, I'm going to insult you. If your dog pops a squat on my yard, I'm going to keep walking my dog on your yard. The other person needs, as we say, to learn a lesson. And so we deliver them this lesson in several well-practiced forms of angry justice, in a repertoire of looks and gestures, words and acts, as Bruner puts it. People were using an eye for an eye as a justification for revenge. It says right in the Bible, eye for an eye. You did this to me, I do it to you. That's what God says to do. Now, we don't need a lot of justification to take revenge. We find that pretty easy. Now, God, he's not against paying somebody back. He's all for making that sure that everybody gets their just desserts. It's just he's the one, and he's adamant about the fact that he's the one who'll do it. It's his responsibility, not ours. Because God's able to do it without corrupting himself. Anytime I try to do it, you try to do it, we wind up degrading ourselves. Do not take revenge, my friends, writes Paul, but leave room for God's wrath. For it's written, it's mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. You see God's vengeance for sins committed all over the Bible. We looked at Exodus, you see it all over Exodus. The Egyptians drowned Israelite babies. God took Egyptian firstborn sons. Pharaoh makes life miserable for the people of Israel. The God of Israel makes life very miserable for Pharaoh. God's going to deal with others the way they deal with you. God's going to deal with you the way you deal with others. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, said Jesus. So God does that. God's the one who measures it all out. That's not our job. So how do you respond when you're offended? And that's our second point, the longer point. Responding when offended. You can't really understand what Jesus is going to say in this next section unless you see what he's up to. What he's up to is saying very, very extreme, sometimes even absurd statements to get you to think differently. He's trying to open up different possibilities in your mind. Things that you didn't even think of as feasible before, he says, well, this is something to consider. He's trying to keep us from falling into this offended and so offending cycle, which we easily fall into. He's trying to shock us out of that. This is what all this talk about cheeks and cloaks and miles and money is all about. Now, Jesus starts by making clear he's talking to you. Right? It's pretty easy to think about what somebody else should do when they're offended. But when it's you, when it's me, right, then it seems totally different. So he makes very clear he's talking about you. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now, slapping somebody on the cheek was a serious offense. You could even sue somebody for it. And being slapped on your right cheek was most likely double the offense because it meant that you were likely hit with the back of a hand. We've got our own obscene physical gestures that are in our culture. This was one of theirs. So it's a lot more about honor. It's a lot more about dignity than it is about physical harm. So Jesus, by telling you to turn the other cheek, he's not saying, you know, you offer yourself up for disfigurement. He's not saying that. He's asking you a question. He's saying, when your honor is insulted, how should you respond? You think outside of the box. That's what he's calling you to. You leave the vengeance to the Lord and you respond differently. If your enemy's hungry, you feed him. If he's thirsty, you give him water. In so doing, you're going to heap burning coals on his head. Maybe you got somebody at work who's just continually rude to you. Jesus isn't saying, you know, you need to be a doormat. He's saying, well, you have the strength to make a choice. Choosing not to slap back is a choice. Choosing to turn the other cheek to say, you know, your problems don't dominate me. That's a choice. You choose your response. Jesus, with the next example, shows he's not talking literally. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. You could offer somebody your shirt as a down payment for debt. Let's say that you had a debt you couldn't pay. You could give them your shirt. You could not give them your cloak. You're not allowed to give them your cloak. Somebody else was not allowed by the law of Moses to take your cloak, because that was your covering during the day, and that was also essentially kind of like your little mattress at night that you'd lay on. So if you actually took someone's cloak, you would be guilty of sinning against what God said in the law of Moses. So Jesus, he's speaking absurdly here with this offer of the cloak. He's trying to shock us into thinking about new possibilities. Psychologists will do that sometimes. If you're particularly stuck in a problem, they'll say, well, I guess feeling miserable really is your only option. They want you to fight back. No. They're trying to get you to think differently, trying to shock you out of the mindset that you're in. That's what Jesus is doing here. He's trying to get us to stop being so focused on our rights, the right to the cloak. All right, we're very, very quick. We're all quick to focus on our rights, especially when they're stomped on. Think about the culture in which we live. Right, we talk about rights all the time. Much slower to focus on our responsibilities. Jesus is calling you to ask, okay, what's my responsibility with this person who's offending me? What's important is not the cloak. It's the people. It's the relationship. What would mend the relationship? We're heading into a season that's rife with relationship problems. The holidays are usually a difficult time for a good many people. There's people that you're going to be with that you're only often with once a year, and you might be happy that you're only with them once a year. Many people are incredibly frazzled November and December. My parents had a mug when I was growing up, "'Tis the season to be frazzled." Because you got no choice to get together with somebody who stomped on your rights. No choice but to spend time with family members who've offended you. Jesus is saying, okay, well, what small step could you take towards choosing something other than vengeance? Now, Jesus' next example deals with feeling humiliated. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Roman soldiers could gang press anybody in a conquered populace to walk with them up to 1 mile. You can carry something up to 1 mile. Simon of Cyrene, you see him do this. The Romans gang press him into carrying something, Jesus' cross. Now, they didn't go to him. Sorry, we kind of ran into a bit of a difficulty here. Oh, if you could be kind enough to help us carry this, please. That's not how it went. You did it, or you got beat. That's how it went. And understandably, the conquered people, they didn't like this at all. You wouldn't want to be humiliated in that way. And there were zealots that were certainly listening to Jesus who were dying to have him say something that would encourage them to rebel against Rome. And Jesus says, well, if someone forces you to go 1 mile, you go with them 2 miles. To ask these people, okay, what good is it doing you to fume against Rome? God has them in power over you right now. If you've got to carry that object for a mile, why not choose to do it? You got to do it. Why not choose to do it? Then you're choosing your response rather than just being a victim. And he's not saying, you know, well, make sure you're slavish. Oh, yeah, yes, sir. Thank you, sir. May I have another? He's telling you, okay, you got to respond without resentment. We must rid ourselves of the spirit of retaliation, of the desire to defend ourselves and to revenge ourselves for any injury or wrong that's done to us, as Lloyd-Jones puts it on this passage. Plenty of Jews were not just carrying the weight of those beams on their back for a mile. They were carrying resentment for the rest of their lives. Now, maybe you're carrying a whole lot of resentment. To forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover that the prisoner was you, as Smeeds puts it. And Jesus' final example here, it shows he's talking about much more than revenge. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Jesus, he's likely talking about irresponsible borrowers here. Some people borrow money, but don't return it in a timely fashion. Some people borrow money and don't return it at all. Now, these words are designed to get you to think about the relationship and the good of the other person. They're not a call to give everybody everything that they want. All right, if you love somebody in addiction, you know that. You know that obeying this literally, woodenly, give to the one who asks you, might not be a good idea in that situation. When we lived in Worthington, the churches there would periodically have folks who would try to scam them. So we had set up a Love Inc. in town. So okay, well, if you've got any needs, you go to Love Inc. because they know who in the community needs help. They know who's asked for help. But people would often call at about 5 minutes after Love Inc. would close. Now, it's not disobeying God in a situation where it seems that you're getting scammed to not give to the one who asks you. So Jesus here, he's given example after example after example after example to get you to think differently about life. I mean, maybe for you, the question is, what do I do when I'm ignored by a group of people who already have so many friends? Or maybe for you, it's, how do I respond when my husband doesn't really seem to care? Or maybe for you, it's, how do I respond when somebody made fun of me over coffee this week? What Jesus is calling us here is, okay, how can we be constructive? How can we be creative? Because resentment doesn't solve anything, it doesn't resolve anything. It just leaves you nursing a grudge and living out your own version of an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. So Jesus gives us these examples of constructive, creative responses, and he gives one about a father who was insulted. That's the parable of the prodigal son. Father's got every right to garnish his son's wages, henceforth to slowly pay back his inheritance, pay back what it is he took. But instead, he throws a huge banquet. That's his response to being offended. Now, we don't know if it changed the son anymore. That's not in the father's power. was in his power to respond in a creative and constructive way. That's what he did. In Luke's version of these words on revenge, Jesus ends by saying, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." And that's basically the point. That's the golden rule. And it applies when you're offended. That's what will get you out of your grudge. You stay in your grudge, you're walking nowhere good. In a story about what it takes to stay in heaven, C.S. Lewis writes about a wife who's been in heaven for a while. And she finds her husband. She's going to the kind of drop-off point where people who are visiting heaven come. She's been in there for a while. She's going to meet her husband who's coming to visit heaven. He's pictured as a shrunken man. And he's holding a chain, and at the end of the chain is an actor. And this actor he's a dramatic mouthpiece for all the tragic things the husband has dealt with in life, all the indignity. And the first question the shrunken man asks his wife is, "Did you miss me while you were up here?" And she says that's not really how it works in heaven. And she goes on to tell him of her love for him. And the shrunken man looks at the actor, and the actor looks at the shrunken man, and they say to each other, "You'll notice she didn't answer our question. We should just drop the point. But can we be sure she'd notice if we did drop the point? And we've done these sort of things for her before. There was the one time that we let her have the last stamp in the house to write her mother. And we didn't say anything about it, even though she knew perfectly well that we wanted to write a letter. We thought she'd figure out how unselfish we'd been and comment on it. But she didn't. She doesn't. And there was the time, there was lots of times. And the wife eventually calls out her husband, Frank, look at me. Look at me. What are you doing with that great ugly doll? Let go of the chain. Send it away. It's you that I want." And Lewis writes, I do not know if I ever saw anything more terrible than the struggle of that dwarf ghost against joy." And the man eventually lashes out at his wife, accuses her, belittling his pain. "You never try to understand me." And the actor, the grudge, eventually swallows the shrunken husband whole, and there's nothing left except for the actor. And the wife then tells the actor, who's all that's left, nothing left of her husband, "If it would help you and if it were possible, I would go down with you into hell. But you cannot bring me. You cannot bring hell into me." She walks away. "You can't bring your resentment into me. Can't bring hell into me. You stay in your grudge. You become your grudge. You respond differently. And you can start today." Let's go to our God in prayer. And Father, come before your throne of grace, knowing that you are a God who's in charge of all things. We ask that you would make us those who don't resent, rather seek to obey you in all things. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.